All right, good evening. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we started last week talking the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick up this week with verse 15 and go through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writing says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, that was Paul writing there in a quiet resort town called Hamilton, Indiana, a nice little town, a peaceful and quiet community, except for the time when the state police sent several officers and the bomb squad to one of the residents' home there. It seems that he had something in his basement that he probably shouldn't have had to have. Whether he put it there or he inherited the house and found these items there, I don't know, but down in the basement were several boxes of dynamite. Now, outside of the fact that it was illegal for him to own the dynamite, these boxes had passed their acceptable shelf life. The active ingredient in dynamite is nitroglycerin, and while nitro is relatively stable in a stick of dynamite, when dynamite gets too old, it becomes highly unstable. According to some research, if you happen to be messing around in that basement with a box of this aged dynamite, all you would have to do is accidentally kick it, and you'd probably level an entire city block. And this man had several boxes of it in his basement. He had a dangerous explosive in the basement of his house, and he had no idea what kind of power that he was sitting on. Well, in today's text that we read just a minute ago, we read about a different kind of power. Paul tells the Ephesians that he had been praying for them, that they would understand, as he says in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the works of his great might. That Greek word for power there, it's dunamis, that's the Greek term that we get the word dynamite from. So Paul was praying that the Christians in Ephesus would understand what kind of dynamite power, explosive power, that they were sitting on. It's important as Christians for you and I to understand the power that Christ has given us. We need to know and to remember that power, so we can show and remember who we are and what we are. Paul told the Ephesians that he was praying again that you may know what is the hope to which you have called, which has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Why should any of that matter? Why should it be important for us to know the hope and riches and the power we have in Jesus? Well, I don't know those things. If I don't know those things, my faith can become dull and listless, and church will end up becoming nothing more than a ritual and burdensome. It's only in knowing that explosive power in Christ's grace, the grace, that we can begin to know and to live like someone who has that power. I read of a story about an Army boot camp. At boot camp, the military trains its recruits how to use various weapons. And one of the training sessions teaches soldiers how to handle grenades. And to start out with, they hand the recruits a dummy grenade, so that way, I guess, they don't blow each other up. And they teach them the proper technique for tossing them. And then they would grade them on how well they did and how far they threw the grenades. Then they give them live grenades. And one of the instructors would note, "You'd be surprised how much farther they can throw those live grenades." Well, why would those recruits throw the live grenades so much farther? Well, because they knew how much power that they held in their hands. And it's the same for us. It's when we understand how much power Christ has placed in our hands that our lives begin to change. And we do more because we expect to do more. So it's important to know about the power Christ has given us. What can we do to help us know about Christ's power? Well, we can learn about Christ's power in the same way that these soldiers have learned about the power of those live grenades. They've either seen those explosives in action or they have read about them. Much in the same way, we can learn to know about Christ's power by what we have seen him do in our lives and the lives of others. And we can learn about that power when we read our Bibles. The scripture is filled with stories of men and women who have experienced God's power. There's a story of a man whose father used to read him from stories from the Bible. And when his dad would read the scriptures, it was with an excitement and with anticipation. A lot of times his dad would stop and right in the middle of the story, and maybe about Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or Daniel in the lion's den, and he would say, "What do you think happened next?" And by doing this, that dad created an atmosphere of expectation. And because his dad read as a man who believed in the power of God, that boy grew up to be a man who also believed in God and who had the power to believe that God had the power to change his life. You see, that's the way that God wrote Scripture. He told us real stories about real men and women who faced real challenges, who experienced real power from on high. And as Christians, that's the kind of power you and I have in our hands. I guess, so the quiz comes, where does the power come from? We know it comes from God. That power comes through God, through Jesus Christ. And again, as Paul says, we have the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. Now you would think that would be a gimme. You would think that every Christian would know that God is the source of our power. But all too often, they don't. Too often, too many people kind of treat God as if he's an add-on or a lean-to to their lives. And you know what a lean-to is. It's that room that's not really attached to the house, but it's leaned up against the house or maybe a building. It's an addition to the real house that people live in. And a lot of people see God as a lean-to. He's not the main part of their lives. He's not the main part of how they think or how they live. He's kind of an afterthought. I've learned to try not to get into conversations on Facebook, but I like reading other people's. And I read a good one the other day two men were having, and one guy had posted a picture, a meme of Mayor de Blasio from New York City, and he commented about his policy regarding peaceful protests being legal and safe, but for people gathering at church, that was not safe, and therefore wasn't legal. And de Blasio's comment was, "It's not the same." Now, I kind of thought you couldn't get more peaceful than a group of people in a church. Well, one man commented with these words. He said, "Apparently they," meaning Christians, "should go to church in protest of the lockdown. When the apostles were beaten and told to stop preaching the truth in public by governing officials, they continued to preach, brother, but to each his own. I'm not suggesting someone go out and get COVID-19 if they were afraid." A little backhanded comment from him. Now, I understand that man's frustration, but I disagree with his conclusion. He was saying that Christians ought to get upset and we ought to protest this injustice. And to illustrate his point, he refers to a story in Acts where Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin and they are commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And he noted that they continued to preach. That's not entirely true. Peter and John did go out and preach. And they did go out and preach in spite of violation of the rulers of the people who said they couldn't do that. But they did not go right out and preach and protest. In fact, they weren't protesting anything. They were proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were obeying God. And how do we know that they were obeying rather than protesting? Well, if you turn over to Acts, the 4th chapter, we read in verse 24, "On their release from the Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Again, you see, they didn't go right out and preach. Now, they didn't go right out and protest, and they didn't go right out and demand their rights. No, they went right in and prayed. And these were the words they prayed, beginning in verse 25 of Acts chapter 4. They said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to spread your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So I will repeat again. They did not protest and complain and stage civil disobedience. They prayed and then they obeyed God. And you'll catch what happened right after they said that prayer in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They had received power. And the power didn't come from their frustration. The power didn't come from their resentment, and it didn't come from their desire to protest injustice. So where did their power come from? It came from God. God literally shook the building that they were meeting in, and he filled them with the power of his Holy Spirit, and then they went out and they preached. And you'll again notice something from that point on. It wasn't just Peter and John preaching. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Everybody went out and preached, not in protest, but in power. They prayed and then they obeyed. And they obeyed after they prayed, and they did not preach until they prayed. And you catch the drift there. They didn't ask for power, or they asked for power, they didn't presume it. They didn't say, "Hey, I have a right to this, I'm a Christian." No, they came to God and they said, "What are you going to do about this? You are the one with power. How are you going to help?" And they were also available for God to use. But the first thing that they did was they went to God and not to themselves. For them, God was not a lean-to. He was not an add-on. He was their main source of power, just like he's the main source as our power. That's why we need to know the power of God that he's given us, the power that we are sitting on. We need to know that what power we have in our hands. Too often, Christians get frustrated and angry because things aren't working out their way that they think they should, maybe at work or even in church or at their home, and they end up doing and saying and thinking things maybe that they ought not to do, say, or think. And do you know why these things don't turn out the way you want them to? A lot of times it's that we put our faith in the wrong things and in the wrong people, that God has become an add-on or a lean-to to the faith. So they don't pray, and then they don't obey God. If you don't know or understand the power of God that you have access to, that's the sort of thing that can happen to you. I read an article in Christianity Today a while back, and it had some good points in it. It noted that in the book of Judges, an enemy general named Sisera was defeated with a tent peg and a hammer. A judge by the name of Shamgar defeated the Philistines with a cattle prod. Gideon beat his enemy with jars and torches. Jericho's walls were brought down with trumpets, and Moses brought the Israelites up out of Egypt using a simple shepherd's staff, which shepherds used to guide and protect sheep. Then the writer observed, God seems to like common tools, the stuff of cooking, of building, farming, to show his power. But why? The most obvious reason is that he wanted to remind Israel over and over again that its military security didn't come from strength, numbers, weapons, or personal ability, but from the power of their God who fought on their behalf. The very strangeness of the tools God has had them use was the whole point. Nobody could win with that unless God was with them. It could be a tent peg or a cattle prod or a jawbone or a pebble or a stone or an altar soaked in water that suddenly catches fire. Whatever the means of victory, it rammed home the point. Israel's success, as Zechariah 4:6 says, comes not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God showed his power in the face of overwhelming odds, and he defeated those overwhelming odds by things that were common and useless in the face of military might. He used that which is often weak and vulnerable to show his power to the world. And then finally, the big contrast came at the cross. You have Rome, the most powerful military force the world has ever seen, gathered a battalion of soldiers to confront the King of Kings. They were armed. Jesus was stripped. They came with swords and spears. He came with nothing more but the name of God. Their hands were accustomed to the most advanced weapons of the day. His hands were accustomed to ordinary carpenter's tools, nails, hammers, and planks of wood. And yet when the dust settled, Rome's weapons and their cruelty and their cross and their punishment and the death that they could inflict were met with the power of Christ's resurrection. And in the end, the warriors of Rome were no match for the carpenter. And understand tonight and know that's the power that you and I have from God. Again, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 19, it is vital that we know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you need to make that decision, now would be the opportune time. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation, this too would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.